This is a message for members of Thrive and Financial for Lutherans. Thrive and Financial will match 50 cents on each dollar you donate to Lutheran Public Radio, up to $300. So if you donate $300 to Lutheran Public Radio, Thrivent will send us an additional check for $150. For more information, look for the Thrivent Giving Plus gift form under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Make your gift to us go further with Thrivent Giving Plus.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. There is absolutely no denying it. For the most part, the church in America has bought into a kind of a business model. How do you measure success in business? You measure it by the number of customers and the amount of money you got in the bank when all is said and done and all your bills are paid. It's a simple metric for measuring success. And it assumes that those things that can be counted count, and that those things that cannot be counted don't really matter, and that counting things really will tell you, measuring things really will tell you whether or not your business is successful. And look, that works for business. It really does. But it is a biblical model for understanding the success of the church. We're going to talk about the theology of the cross and the church. Dr. Robert Kelly joins us on this Wednesday afternoon, the 21st of October. You can join us too, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talkback at issuesetc.org is our in-studio email address, or you can Twitter us at issuesetc. Dr. Robert Kelly is professor of church history and ecclesiology at Waterloo Lutheran Seminary in Waterloo, Ontario, Canada, author of an article for the Concordia Theological Quarterly titled The Suffering Church, a study of Luther's Theologica Crucis, Theology of the Cross. Dr. Kelly, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you for having me.
Is the kind of the business model of success that the church has adopted in many ways, is it a biblical model for the church to understand its place in the world?
Well, I'm going to give you a somewhat complicated answer, because I think certainly in the Old Testament we have a record of a debate on that question. And that is, there are certain verses in the Psalms and in Proverbs that might lead you to think it could be. But then you have the book of Job, which is a sustained argument against precisely that point of view. And I think it's the view presented by Job that actually comes to the fore in the New Testament. And so when you look at what Jesus did and who Jesus was, the Christians make a very odd claim when you think about it. We claim that an executed criminal is the Son of God and the Lord of all creation. So if we're going to worship a crucified Lord, we really can't use a business model to evaluate what we're doing in mission to that crucified Lord.
This is not exclusive to Luther, of course, but we usually attribute this concept, theology of the cross, as opposed to theology of glory, to the 16th century reformer Martin Luther. Granting that it really is a biblical concept, what was Luther talking about when he described the theology of the cross?
Well, for Luther, the theology of the cross is a way of doing all of theology. It's a way of doing theology, and not just theology, but the whole life of the church, really, so that what we do has to be filtered through the reality of the crucified Christ. So the crucifixion of Jesus becomes the paradigm by which we evaluate all of our theology and all of our practice. So for Luther, when he's talking about the theology of the cross, he's not really just talking about a doctrine of the atonement. He's talking about an orientation toward everything we do as the church, in which the crucifixion of Jesus becomes sort of the filter through which we evaluate everything.
So, in a nutshell, how would you apply that as a way of responding to the results-oriented, the quote-unquote success-oriented, the numbers-oriented, the profits-oriented model that so many churches use nowadays to measure their success?
Yeah, well, as I see things, and certainly people could disagree with me, but as I read the New Testament, as I read Luther, as I read many other theologians, it's very difficult to talk about success when we're talking about the gospel. Because really, if you look at Jesus' own life, he was not a success. you know, at the end of the day, he was hanging on the cross and all of his disciples had run away. I mean, there was nobody left except his mother and a couple of other women. And so this is hardly the picture of success. So if we're, our life as the Church of Christ has to make sense in light of what happened on Good Friday outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And personally, I can't see how it's possible to correlate the crucifixion of Jesus with a success model for evaluating the mission of the church.
All right. Let's go back to Luther here and then understand how he applied it in his time, too. Luther obviously was faced with a church that, to call it institutional is to a vast understatement. And we're talking about a Byzantine kind of a organization structure, the Roman Church, the medieval Roman Church at the time. What was Luther's view of the quote-unquote institutional church and institutional ways of measuring the church?
Well, Luther was generally appalled by them. I mean, for him, measuring institutional success was absolutely the opposite of what you needed to do. In fact, for him, institutional success was a good sign that you probably weren't preaching the gospel, that whatever you were preaching, it wasn't the gospel. That in his view, preaching the gospel involved you in the crucifixion of Jesus in such a way that your life in Christ was as hidden as the Son of God was in the crucifixion of Jesus. So institutional measures of success, really, Luther could see absolutely no value in those.
And what's his particular response? I mean, how was the church at his time doing that institutional measure of success, and how did he respond in particular?
Well, I mean, part of the criticism of the Reformation movement was on the part of of the more traditionalists was, look, we're big, we're everywhere, we've got lots of money, you're small, you're nowhere, you have nothing, so obviously we're right and you're wrong. Luther said, wait a minute, you've got it backwards. If you're big and successful, that's probably evidence that what you're preaching isn't the gospel. And our being small and poor and so on is actually more evidence that we're doing what Christ is calling us to do than what you're doing. Now, Luther wouldn't say you go out and seek failure, right? I mean, it's not like you try to fail, because that's once more falling back into human works, right? I mean, failure can be as much a human work as success can. But success is almost always a human work. And if, you know, you can't be justified by works, right? Whether it be the work of saying prayers or the work of being successful, either way, it's not the gospel.
What was the role of suffering in Luther's view of the church in the world?
Well, in Luther's view, the true church is always hidden in the same way that the revelation of God in Christ is always hidden. So the true church is hidden, and then the Christian is going to want to try and in some way find this hidden church. And so there are certain things you look for that are clues that the hidden church might be nearby. The first and most important of these is the Word of God. Where you hear the Word of God, the gospel being proclaimed, that's a sign that the true church is nearby. And there's this list of things that Luther goes through. And the last on this list is that if you see people being persecuted because of the gospel, that's a sign that the true church is nearby. And so, in this sense, the persecution of the gospel, the suffering of the church, is sort of intrinsic to the being of this true hidden church, that the true church will always, in some way, be persecuted, not because it does something stupid, but because it's proclaiming the gospel in the world. The devil always have problems with people proclaiming the gospel.
What would he say of a church that isn't persecuted, the church that's getting along just fine with the world?
Well, it's problematic, right? I mean, I think one of the questions we always have to ask is, if we're not being persecuted, what are we doing wrong? And certainly in North America, We can't really talk about the persecution of the church. It's just ludicrous. We as North American Christians have to ask ourselves, what is it that we're doing wrong? Why is it that people find us to be innocuous, right?
Okay, Luther also contrasts what he calls a gospel of the true gospel and a gospel of works. And he says, if you're out there proclaiming, you alluded to this earlier, if you're out there proclaiming what he calls a gospel of works, you can expect the friendship of the world. You can expect to avoid persecution and suffering.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, that's really what most human cultures are all about, is about performance, right? You look at our own culture, it's about performance. Everywhere you go, you're evaluated on the basis of your performance. I mean, I just came out of a class where I was trying to teach people the gospel, but at the end of the day, I'm going to give them grades based on their performance, right? So even in a theological seminary, we're part of this culture, and everywhere you go, I suspect in your radio show, there's probably some concern about ratings, right? There's a certain performance evaluation, and that permeates our culture. And in that culture, the gospel will always come as a very strange, a very alien word from outside confronting us that perhaps God isn't so interested in our performance. Perhaps God is much more interested in something else.
When we come back from this break, we're going to continue our conversation on the theology of the cross and the church. Very instructive for today's church. Dr. Robert Kelly is our guest, professor of church history and ecclesiology at Waterloo Lutheran Seminary in Waterloo, Ontario, Canada. He's author of an article in the Concordia Theological Quarterly titled The Suffering Church and a Study of Luther's Theologia Crucis. When we come back, it sounds like you can't assume that the church is being faithful simply because it is, experiencing measurable worldly success. How should we measure faithfulness? We'll answer that question on the other side of the break. 1-877-623-MYIE, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us on this Wednesday afternoon, the 21st of October, @issuesetc. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You're invited this summer to an exploration and study tour of the lives of Martin Luther and J.S. Bach. This tour of Germany will be led by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Matt Phillips of Concordia University, Nebraska. See where Luther and Bach were born, lived, worked, and died. For more information on a tour of Germany, June 1st through the 10th, call area code 402-643-7444 or send an email to matthew.phillips@cune.edu.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with cup hole if you're a double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com. You are
my soul. Welcome back. We're talking about the suffering church, the church under the cross. Dr. Robert Kelly is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. this Wednesday afternoon, October the 21st. Dr. Kelly, I'm curious about you make a connection between Luther's view of the church under the cross and another one of his prominent teachings, and that is that the world in which the Christian lives is comprised of two kingdoms. What's the teaching there, the two kingdoms teaching, and how does it play into our conversation so far, a suffering church?
Yeah, Luther's distinction of the two kingdoms has two aspects to it. In one aspect, we're distinguishing those who follow Christ, that is the kingdom of Christ, from the kingdom, the rule of Satan, right? So that in the world, the kingdom of Christ is always based on the gospel, working toward the final preservation of the world and the salvation that God has in store for the world. Satan, on the other hand, is working in the other direction. The other aspect of the distinction of two kingdoms is that in God's effort to preserve the world and to save the world, God uses two ways of doing this. One way is via the church, the spiritual realm, if you were, and the church's task then is to preach the gospel, to communicate the gospel so that people actually hear it as good news for them. The other stream, the other realm, is the secular, and God uses the secular realm in order to bring about some measure of justice in the world so that people can live peaceful and productive lives and carry on with the care of the world. So that when we're talking about the distinction of two kingdoms, we're talking about both of these things. And when you're reading Luther, sometimes he's talking more in the first way and sometimes he's talking more in the second way. So you have to be a little careful to see what he's doing. This connects with the theology of the cross in a couple of places. And I think particularly when it comes to the life of the church. The church in some ways is certainly part of the spiritual kingdom, but in some ways it's also part of the secular kingdom, and that's one of the problems that the church faces, because the true church, the hidden church, is people who hear the gospel. But the church, almost by necessity, has to have institutions. That is, there have to be church buildings, there have to be theological seminaries, there has to be fundraising, there has to be all these things so that the gospel can actually be preached in a world like ours. And so the church then has to take care that it doesn't overly emphasize the secular side of its life at the expense of the spiritual side of its life. And so even in the secular side of its life, it always has to keep in mind that the Lord we worship is the crucified Lord, and not let the theology of glory, that is, the theology of success, come to dominate its institutional life. I mean, obviously, if you're going to have a church building, you have to raise enough money to pay for it. But we don't want that to dominate over the actual communication of the gospel to people. At the point where the buildings and the success becomes more important than the gospel, then we've really lost our way and we're not much use to anybody.
Well, what's kind of popular in my circles in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod is equating these things, numerical success, perhaps the ability to add extra staff. It is said, and it is said quite frequently, even by our own leaders, well, this is an indication that the mission of the church is being accomplished in that place. How would you respond?
Well, I think that there are probably times when that might be true, but the problem is you're really evaluating on the basis of externalities. And you can't ever really totally evaluate the mission of the church simply on the basis of externalities. I think if we look at the models of Jesus and Paul, we see sort of three ways that people respond to the proclamation of the gospel. There are those people who desperately need to hear the good news. And when they hear it, they rejoice and they want to be a part of that community which is proclaiming the good news. There are, on the other end of the spectrum, people, when they hear the gospel, hear it as a complete threat to what they're trying to accomplish. They hear it as the opposite of good religion. And in their attempt to serve God, they end up trying to wipe out the gospel. I mean, this is something like St. Paul before he became St. Paul, right? And then there's also a wide variety in the middle, sort of people who hear the gospel and they think, eh, you know, who cares? And they wander off. So when we're actually effectively proclaiming the gospel, there will be those people who are desperate to hear it and want to hear it and want to be part of the community, but there will be probably just as many people who, when they hear the gospel, what they really want to do is stamp it out and eliminate it and make it so that nobody can ever hear that. So that's, you know, institutional success is always completely ambiguous. We never know if it's indicating that we're proclaiming the gospel in a way that people hear it as good news, or it might equally be a sign that we've fudged the message and we're proclaiming what people want to hear rather than what people need to hear.
So what's the, if there is something that's measurable here, it strikes me the only thing truly reliable here is this church being faithful to the message Christ has given it to proclaim? What is that message, and how do we measure that faithfulness, regardless of whether or not the numbers are increasing or dwindling, or the money's increasing or dwindling?
Yeah, I think what we need to do is we need to proclaim the gospel, to communicate the gospel in such a way that people hear it as good news for them. And that's not always something you can evaluate based on externalities, but you do need to be aware of what people are hearing. As a good Lutheran, I believe that the core of the gospel is justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. To me, that's non-negotiable. The question then I need to ask is, in the way that I communicate that message, in the way that I proclaim that message, are people actually hearing it? And so you do need to test with, to see what people are hearing. I mean, we make every attempt to proclaim that message in a way that is consistent with the tradition of the church, with what we in Lutheran circles often call pure doctrine. But even sometimes if we're speaking pure doctrine, we can't be sure that that's how people are hearing it. So we do need to test with the hearers. On the other hand, people hearing the gospel isn't the same thing as people joining the church or people giving money. And so those are always very, very ambiguous measures of anything, right? We really, when we measure those statistical sorts of things in the church, we really have no idea what we're actually measuring. Because what really needs to happen is not something that's external, invisible in that behavioral sort of way. So evaluating whether we're really doing what we're called to do in the church is never something that we can be absolutely positive that we're doing what God is calling us to do. We can only do the best that we can, do what we can to practice the art of properly distinguishing law and gospel, do what we can to be sure that we're communicating the gospel so that it's good news for real people. But we can never be absolutely positive we're doing the right thing.
About 30 seconds and no more, if Luther were transported forward in time to view kind of the average megachurch where they have set aside the gospel, they've taken up another message to preach, kind of a how-to Christianity, and yet they were full to the brim every Sunday, and their coffers were full as well, what would Luther think and say with less than 30 seconds?
Well, I think he wouldn't be at all surprised, because I think that he would assume that preaching the law is always going to be more successful than preaching the gospel. So he wouldn't be surprised, but he wouldn't like what he could see either. He would be very, very angry about it and would probably write some nasty treatise against it.
Dr. Robert Kelly is professor of church history and ecclesiology at Waterloo Lutheran Seminary in Waterloo, Ontario, Canada, author of an article in the Concordia Theological Quarterly titled The Suffering Church, A Study of Luther's Theology of the Cross. You can read this article at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand. Dr. Kelly, thank you for being our guest.
Very happy to be with you.
And thank you to Pastor Brandon Jones and the congregation he serves in Long Beach, California, St. Paul's Lutheran Church. They are a member of the Issues Etc. 300. That means that they've pledged to support Issues Etc. in their annual budget to the tune of $1,000 or more per year. We call them the Issues Etc. 300. It's a growing group of congregations. It's the backbone of our support. And if you want to find out how your congregation can become part of the Issues Etc. 300 and find itself, as the other 300 congregations are, the Issues Etc. 300 congregations are, at our website under the Find a Church page, well, all you got to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and you will find a flyer you can print off to take to your pastor and information about the Issues Etc. 300. Thanks to everybody who's already joined. When we come back from this break, we've devoted this entire second hour on this Wednesday afternoon to the continuation of our five-part daily series with Pastor Stephen Parks, pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver. We started with Scripture alone. We went to faith alone. Today, it is grace alone, the 16th century Reformation and its theology. Part three of our five-part daily series continues with Pastor Stephen Parks. On the other side of this break, I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues, Etc., in 7 minutes. Stay tuned.
The message is the mission. You're listening to Issues, Etc.